The Gospel is written in John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one who's speaking to you, I am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Father, we do pray that as we come to your word and that we would understand it. We do not have nearly long enough to plumb the depths of this passage, so we do pray that you would speak to us through what we do see in your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we're doing a series called I Don't Need. And last week we looked at I Don't Need a Bucket List. And this week we're looking at I Don't Need a Coffee. But let's get this clear from the outset. I love coffee. I'm a big coffee drinker. In fact, I love it so much that I have to ration it. Otherwise, I start getting the wibbly wobbly shakes from all the caffeine. The wonderful people who serve tea and coffee after the service know this, and they give me decaf coffee just to stop me, I don't know, just going wild after the service. Now, coffee is clearly a gift from God, especially as it enables you to concentrate for longer when I preach. In fact, we really ought to serve coffee like before the service, not after, or maybe in the middle of the service, just so it can help you in this really important task of hearing from God's word. Now, this sermon isn't really about coffee, only in part. This sermon and God's word today is really about dependency. When anything moves from being something that we would like to something we need. Now, it could be coffee, or it could be almost anything else. It's the thing that we go to normally when we are drained, stressed, struggling, feeling low, feeling that we do not have enough energy or resources for the task ahead. It might be food, drink, drugs, cigarettes, TV, Facebook, sex, gardening, rugby, especially Lions tours, music, shopping, work, box sets, Netflix. It could be almost anything. Mostly good things. The problem is when we start needing them, and so they end up ruling our lives and our decisions. And we know that something has moved from just being a light to being a need when the thought of losing it leaves us to start feeling anxious, angry, and afraid. For me in the past, it was sleep. I had a certain sense that I needed this much sleep to operate. No, I wasn't a surgeon, you know what I mean, to get by day. And if I didn't, I would get incredibly anxious and short-tempered. In fact, I had this horrible irony that I'd wake up in the night and then I would be so anxious about not being getting enough sleep that night for the next day that I wouldn't be able to get back to sleep. Maybe you know those times that you get anxious and afraid when you think you're not going to get something, here's the word, you need. What is it for you? Maybe it's a mobile phone. The thought of being without it causes you anxiety. Maybe it's makeup or being able to go to get your hair done nicely. Maybe it's your car, the thought of losing your car. Maybe it's your house. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it is food or any of those other things I've mentioned. What is it for you? You see, there is a problem when we start thinking that we need good things. And God describes it with laser accuracy in his word, in particular in Jeremiah. This is what God says to his people in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. It says, "They, my people, have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." What's a cistern? I always think of toilets when I think of a cistern. Well, actually, that's where we get our cisterns from. In the ancient world, when you didn't have running water, you would, especially in dry environments, you would dig a hole in the ground. You would try and coat it with some sort of water-resistant material like clay. And then when it rained, you'd try and divert water into it and collect water for when there was no rain. There was a problem, though, with the water from a cistern. It was often stale. And in fact, it could breed disease. But even more, there's a problem with these cisterns, is that, did you see the word? They're broken. They're leaky cisterns. That's an absolute disaster. We had a considerable flood in the office when a pipe burst. And it was a major panic. But the one thing I didn't panic was that we were going to run out of water. But if your cistern's cracked, it will leave you thirsty. But there is a deeper problem that God says in Jeremiah, to Jeremiah and his people, the people. He says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water." In other words, here's how stupid God's people are. We run after water from these broken cisterns that we've made, when right next to us we have a spring of fresh living water. It's not only ridiculously stupid, it is also offensive to God for all his provision. We're like slapping him in the face. We are running after our stale resources that will run out on us rather than going to God. You see, my coffee's effect doesn't last. In fact, normally it leaves me long-term more tired than I was before. But that is true of all these things we rely on. They don't actually deliver. It's like stale water. They don't refresh. They just pretend to. And then they run out. And so we have to go after more and more and more. We become slaves to it and we are afraid of losing it. So what does it mean to go to this living water? Well, let's look at our Saviour, our Captain and our Lord Jesus, and the things which he offers and which gave him strength. Let's turn to John 4. There's no way we can do justice to this passage. There's no way we can go into the detail we'd love to. But I just want to look at this theme of water and food through our passage. Verse 6, we're told Jesus, that's the one who is going through Samaria, arrives in a place called Jacob's Well, and we're told that he's tired, as he was from the journey. No doubt not just the journey. Every journey Jesus took was a journey of preaching, and a journey of healing, and casting out demons, and it must have been exhausting. He was fully human, as well as we're going to see tonight, fully God. And so the disciples have been caring to Jesus. They've realized he's put out a lot of effort. So they say, we're going to go and look for food. And they go and look for food and leave Jesus by this well. Why? Because they know that Jesus' body, like their own, like ours, craves food when it's hungry. And then along comes a woman, and Jesus talks to her. She's surprised by this. And it turns out that we discover quite a lot about this woman. She has a life that has gone quite badly wrong. She has found her refreshment in the wrong things. What has her broken cisterns been? Well, it turns out they've been relationships. She sought her hope, her sustenance, her joy, her happiness through her sexuality, through having relationships with men. And so she's pursued those relationships as a way of giving her security. She's had four husbands. But then she turns out that this is like a broken system because this pursuit has failed her. She's now in her fifth relationship. It isn't a marriage, we're told. And in those days, that meant incredible insecurity for her. That's how she's got to. She can't find anyone to marry her anymore. She can just find a man to use her. So this attempt to try and find some sort of security and hope in her sexuality has totally failed. And worse than that, she's worse off than before because she's walking to this well on her own in the middle of the day. She has been shut out by the rest of the community. That's like it for us. The cisterns we go after don't deliver and they will run out. But you know, she still has one thing. Did you notice that? She actually has one thing which Jesus doesn't have. Wow. She's got something the Son of God doesn't have. That's pretty impressive. What is it? Well, we read that she has a jar. She has a jar to come and draw water with. We discover this at the end of the passage. And she knows she's better off than Jesus because when he offers her water, she says, Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. It's almost like she's saying, you're worse off than me, mate. What can you offer me? She's better off than this dusty Jewish man from Galilee. But as she's talking to him, she discovers that he is the one who has what she needs. If you knew the gift of God, Jesus says in verse 10, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then he says, so he's the one to give this living water. And then what would this living water be like? Jesus says in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He offers a refreshment and a supply that will be truly and eternally refreshing in a way that nothing else can or will. that will sustain her and give her hope and power for living. It won't be love found in relationships. It won't be water found in a well. No, it will be living water found in Jesus himself. And this encounter, do read it more fully, has a massive impact on the woman. And we see it in one little detail. It's when she leaves. Verse 28, it says, then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people about Jesus. She leaves without the one thing she had. The one thing she had left. Why did she do that? Why do you leave without the thing which will carry the water back home, the very thing you came for? Because you have found something infinitely better. That means you do not need water anymore because you have Jesus. What a thought. That was her broken system, this jar. Represented all of her search for happiness. She leaves it behind because she's found Jesus. Well, after that, the disciples come back and they're worried about Jesus. They're worried because he's obviously signs of weariness and hunger. And so they say to him, Rabbi, verse 31, eat something. But look at Jesus' reply. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples think, well, what? Has he had a secret packed lunch? Has he got a secret stash like most dads do? Most husbands, when their wives sort of have a go about their weight, they'll have a secret stash of chocolate somewhere. Actually, Katie never complains about my weight. And it's fantastic. That's why I'm so fat. But I'm happy. And then verse 34 says this. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My family have this little thing that is quite an irritating thing my children do. It's whenever I say, oh, I really need a coffee. Oh, I really need a sit down. Oh, I really need a holiday. Oh, I really need a break. Oh, I really need my children to go and mow the lawn, hoover the house and everything else. And they will say, no, you need the Lord Jesus. Can I tell you, that is the most superb summary of this passage. But then every so often they say, but it says we do need food, don't we? We do need water. We do need all these things. Aren't they pretty essential? Well, here's the shock of our passage. No, you don't even need those things. You need the Lord Jesus. Isn't that shocking? He says to this woman, you don't need this water from the well, this very thing which if you go 3 days without it, you would die. You need me. Isn't that a staggering claim? He says, you need the water that comes from me and you need the food that comes from doing the work I'm doing, which is my Father's will. And here's the challenge to us. Do we take Jesus as seriously as this woman does? Will we let go of these broken systems that we run to and instead run to Jesus? What would it look like if we did? How might we live this out? I'm going to suggest three things very quickly. The first thing is ask God to open your eyes to those things which you have started thinking of as needs rather than just wants. Ask God to open your eyes to your dependencies, to help you spot when light becomes need. Ask him to open your eyes to when you get angry or anxious because you're going to lose something. When you end up with a single-minded longing for something that eclipses Jesus in your heart, ask him for it. Maybe listen out for when you talk about the word need. And then when God opens your eyes to that, then when you see that longing grow up in your heart, look out for it. And when it does, when you're feeling like, oh, I need something, get away from the place where you'll find that thing. Run away from it. Find somewhere different. And then sit down and pray and just say, Jesus, I need you. More than that food, more than that cigarette, more than that box set, more than that magazine, more than that getting myself ready in the morning, I need you. Maybe a really simple prayer. Jesus, I'm struggling. I need you. I don't need whatever it is. And here's the final suggestion. Try fasting. What is fasting? Well, really it means giving up food. But in this context, we'll come back to that actually, but this context, you could try just giving up the thing for a short time. I was really impressed by Mari's testimony on Sunday night. It was an amazing testimony in Lifetime. It was really encouraging, such a refreshing testimony. And she was talking about when she was under a load of pressure and she was trying to get everything done. It was her sporting commitment. She's a really top sportswoman. Her application to university, her revision for exams. She just said, I'm going to stop it all until I'm right with God. That's an amazing thing. But also try fasting from food, one of the absolute essentials, maybe just for 24 hours, from evening meal to evening meal, or breakfast to breakfast, or even half a day. And you'll think, but how will I get through the day without that energy? I need the food? No, we don't. Jesus went 40 days without food. What we need is the Lord Jesus. Let's finish with a prayer. Lord, I pray that. I pray what I suggested earlier. I pray that you would open our eyes to the things we think we need, when actually all we need is you. Please open our eyes to them. And then when we feel ourselves thinking we need them because we're feeling low or we're feeling anxious or whatever, please help us to then come to you, run to you. And Lord, if actually we're finding it a real struggle, please then call us to fast. Fast from it, fast from food, so that you would train our hearts to know that we rely on you. Amen.